Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your church. What an awesome, awesome privilege it is to be a member of your great church, Lord. The Bible tells us, Lord, that we're to worship you in song and in word. And I thank you that we have the great gift of being able to sing praises to you, Lord. And I ask that you'd be with Pastor this morning, Dom, as he leads us from your word, Lord. Open our hearts, open our minds, allow the Spirit to be with us, Lord. And I thank you and praise you so much, Lord, for the great gift of your word. And I ask also that we would be aware of the importance of this season, Lord, what it's all about. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks, Harlan. Praise the Lord. Good morning. Well, just before I start, so you can guys can get there, go to, we are continuing our Christmas series. Let me make sure. Just go to 1 Samuel 15. Just hold in 15 for a second. Okay, so last week we spoke about Joseph and connected them to the genealogies last week. This week we're going to speak about shepherds. And you've seen a couple of songs we're referring to the shepherds. So we're going to talk about shepherds. And when we talk about shepherds, we want to look at shepherds in there, obviously, in their Old Testament and New Testament context, so we could understand what it means to preach and teach on shepherds. Now, when the 12 tribes of Israel migrated to Egypt, their occupation was what? They were shepherds, right? But they encountered a lifestyle foreign to them. The Egyptians were agriculturists. They were farmers, right? So you got farmers and shepherds. As farmers, they despised shepherding because sheep and goats meant death to what? Their crops, right? So shepherds were deemed outcasts. Battles between farmers and shepherds are as old as they are fierce. What was the first battle of farmers and shepherds? What was the first battle in the Bible? Huh? You like that, George? Cain was a what? He was a farmer. Abel was a what? Ah, what happened? Like the Hatfields and the McCoys. The first murder in the Bible is what? A farmer killing a shepherd. In Christ's day, shepherds stood on the bottom rung of the Palestinian social order. They shared the same unpopular status as tax collectors and sweepers. But we know that God uses the foolishness of the world, the foolishness of the world to confound the wise. So let us look at shepherds this morning, along with the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you the context as we go to 1 Samuel 15. Starting in verse 35. Let me give you the context because we want to make sure we have the context. Saul removed from kingship. Saul has been removed from kingship. The new king is on the horizon. That's the context here. Let me start in 15 and 35. Let me come down here. I feel more comfortable down here. We read together. Starting with 15 and 35, Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" He said, "In peace I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the appearance or at the look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Amen. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your children? And he said, there remains the youngest, the Hakaton, the youngest. And behold, he is tending sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes. Now, just quickly, according to Davis, under Saul's regime, kingship had begun with so much promise, especially with God, the God-given defeat of the Philistines. Remember when Saul first took over, he defeated the Philistines, who were the thorns in Israel's side. So Saul starts out well out of the gate, King Saul. But in any race, that must be completed, you must finish well. As Christmas approaches, have we evaluated how we, me first, have fared in the things of God this year? Have we evaluated ourselves in the things of God? Paul depicts the Christian life as a what? It's a race. Race. I hear her. What's striking, Cece, about this text, which is sometimes missed, is the opening statement depicts that Samuel would never see Saul again until the day of his death. Saul basically has lost touch. This text is about new beginnings. The rejection of Saul will not mean that God is without witness. God will always leave himself with a witness. We remember when Elijah was in the wilderness and he was hiding from Jezebel, he says, oh Lord, I'm the only guy. And the Lord says, take it easy. I got 7,000 that have not bowed down to Baal. God will always have an answer. Do you believe that? Do you believe God will always have an answer? And the Lord tells Samuel, what does he say? Fill your horn with oil and go. A new king is on the horizon, and this is the one that I have selected for myself. The grieving of Samuel is telling in verse 1. And I think about, sometimes we read this and we just want to get on to the good stuff, but I think about the grieving of Samuel. And I ask myself first, do we grieve over the corruption of this world? Do we grieve over the corruption of this world? The lack of reverence towards God. I mean, Saul is being rejected as king because he's lacking reverence towards who? Towards God. And here, Samuel as a prophet, Samuel as a man of God, is grieving over the lack of respect and the lack of honor for the God of the universe. My question is to me first, do we? Because you see a lot of that today. You see a lot of disrespect for God through Christ and his Spirit in the world today. Samuel weeps. Samuel weeps because he doesn't have any answers. He doesn't have any answers. He's scared of Saul, but God intervenes. See, God's got an answer. He tells him, go and invite Jesse to the sacrifice. Verse 3, after some apprehension concerning fear of Saul, because, you know, if the prophet is on there and Saul hears that the prophet is going to go anoint another king, Samuel is nervous. He's nervous. And the Lord says, bring a heifer with you. Bring a heifer. invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And he obediently departs. What's important in this text is that the new king will now speak in the stead of God. Notice God says, I've appointed him to myself. I've designated him. So this king, this new king that God has appointed, will now speak in the stead of God. And he will speak for the good of God's people. Samuel saw the ramifications of this for sure. So this is the first search committee in the Bible. You guys didn't get that? I mean, come on. Samuel goes there and he's searching for a king. And, you know, everybody's passing by him. And Samuel is enlightened by the tall, dark, and handsome Eliab. That's got to be the dude, man. That's got to be him. Eliab has got to be the guy. The interview process begins. And Samuel has got some incorrect opinions when he sees Eliab, a tall, handsome man. Surely this has got to be God's guy. Big, tall-looking dude, right? Probably had a three-piece suit on, right? Parked his Mercedes. As soon as they parked the Mercedes, you know that's probably not the guy, right? Outward appearance, now hear this. Outward appearance attracted Saul. Misspoke. Outward appearance attracted Samuel. He's seen this dude and he says, This has got to be the guy. But all that glitters is not gold. In our day, Christmas has become so commercialized. It's all an outward show. It shows the pride of this society, elaborate gifts and parties, various consumptions of mind-altering beverages, and all other substances. Davis is helpful in the matter in depicting that we must not lack discernment. We too must be aware of impressiveness or external appearances. All that glitters is not gold. Christmas should be a time of reflection, serious thoughts concerning our internal condition, reflecting that Christ has come into the world to eventually right the world back to himself. See, Christmas today, and I love Christmas, but Christmas today is an outward show, is it not? Hence, pretty big tree, right? But I love Christmas, but we have to be careful, we have to be mindful. Samuel got caught up in the hype, thinking it has to be Eliab. But God announces, no, Samuel, your focus is more on the outward. It's not on the inward. The Lord basically says, I've rejected this man. See, God is looking for reflective people. He's looking, in this case, for a reflective man, one who thinks, one who's trying to engage and understand culture. Listen, hear this. If you don't understand the culture, you can't speak into the culture. You can't. I don't care what, I know we're a little up there in years. Speak for yourself, you're probably saying right now. I will. I'll speak for myself. But we got to be able to speak to the culture. We got to be able, as men and women of God, to speak into the culture and understand the culture. Understand what's going on in the world today, or we can't speak into the culture. So God isn't concerned about a tall, dark, handsome dude. He wants to engage with somebody who's able to bring God's message to the people. And that's what we have to do. We have to be able to speak into the culture. Notice verses 7 and 10, Samuel rejects all the rest of Jesse's seven sons as they pass by. So the question looms, now what? Now what? You know, I'm not big with numbers and stuff, but numbers, there are some numbers, obviously, especially reading the book of Revelation, that do have some meaning. And usually in the Bible, when you see on the eighth day, have you ever read in the Bible it says on the eighth day? The number eight usually means new beginnings. New beginnings. So seven sons have passed. No king in sight, Gary. Samuel says, what's going on? He says, go. Do you have any other sons? He says, I got one other guy. And David says, Samuel says, go get him. No David yet. Remember, we know it's David, but remember, his name is not mentioned. This is the first time ever in the Bible that David's name is going to be mentioned. Now watch this. Verse 12. So he sent, let me read 11 again, and just, you don't have to put it up, Ashley, but let me just read it. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the Hakaton, the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him. This is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose and went to Ramah. What is interesting, David is not invited to the sacrifice. He's a shepherd. He's called the youngest. The translation here is he's unimportant. He's insignificant. He's hakaton. How can it be that God can use one who is basically insignificant? In fact, he is so insignificant, Jesse doesn't even mention he's got another son. Until Samuel says, this is all you got? What a picture of grace. Remember, it's the foolishness of the world, the insignificant of this world that confound the wise. David came from the lowliest of backgrounds, from a shepherd to a shepherd king. He had a mind for God, a heart for God. He was a man, the Bible says, a man after God's own heart. He was young, he was insignificant, he was hakaton, but he was chosen of God. And I read this, and it's just an amazing question of a raising answer of how God actually uses the foolishness of the world to confound the wise. The Bible depicts not many wise are chosen, but we have ascertained God uses the foolishness of the world. Hakaton. For the first time in verse 12, David is brought in direct contact with Samuel, and we notice that he has red hair. Did you know? You notice that the word "ruddy"? He's got red hair. He said, "Look, she's amen. She's our only one with red hair." So David was red haired. That's the word depicted, ruddy. He was a handsome man, a rugged man. In verse 13, Samuel anoints David. What's interesting in the text, Samuel does not depict to David's father or his brothers what this anointing entails. Only Samuel knows. Because I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to be honest with you. This is not about fanfare. It's not about start the parades. It's about calling. It's about calling. And when you are called of the living God, you know it. It's not about how tall he is, how handsome he is. It's about calling. And here, Samuel anoints him because he was what? Handsome? No. Because he was called. He was called by God. And Samuel knows now that this is God's king. Samuel knows the significance of kingship. The sting in the tail, if you will. Watch this. The significance of kingship is given to the insignificant one, David. The foolishness of the world. The hakaton. The insignificant gets the significance. Because God looks on the from shepherd to king. Only this is a Bible story. See, this is the Bible story. It's not from CEO to a bigger CEO. It's not from secretary to vice president. This is hakaton. This is the dreg of society in that day. The shepherd who was not even invited to his own father's feast. And the Lord says, that's the man. That's the guy I want. Hakaton. CC, say hakaton. She repeats everything, so we'll get her to say it. The Christmas story to the Roman world was one of insignificance. Switching gears. Jesus' parents would not even secure a room for him, and eventually Jesus was born in a feeding trough. Feeding troughs were basically used for feeding animals. In other words, if you were to invent a story about a new king, you would not mention about a new king being begotten in a feeding trough. Right? Go to Matthew. Go to Luke, I'm sorry. Go to Luke. Continuing our theme with shepherds in a second. God in Christ did not come in the fanfare that we would expect that he would come. But he came in a lowly way to save sinners who in a very real way were on their way to hell. In a very real way. And you don't hear that term hell mentioned behind the pulpit much anymore. But I'm telling you, Christ came in the world to save sinners. Why? Because they were on their way to hell. Bottom line. He didn't come to save sinners because they were nice people. He came sinners. He came in to save people from hell. So with that in mind, it would only be apropos that the revelation of this birth would come to who? Hakaton, shepherds. Who else? Who else would the revelation of this birth come to but shepherds? The lowliness of society. Well, it started with David, but it doesn't end there. Starting in verse, there it is. I see shepherds. Starting in verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the field and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, notice the connection, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a feeding trough or a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the feeding trough of the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told. Here's the connection to the David story. Christ coming through the line of David revealed to shepherds. In fact, we mentioned this, if you committed a crime in the first century and there were shepherds on site, you would ultimately what? Get away with the offense. Shepherds could not even testify in a court of law in the first century. They could not. Shepherds were not allowed to testify. They were known as liars. They were known as cheats. They were known as dregs of society, treated poorly as David was. Nothing changed but the zip code. So who does God decide to reveal himself to? Who does God decide to make the biggest king of Israel, that the line of Christ would come? A shepherd. You can't make this up in a bet. In fact, man or woman on the street in the time of Christ, in whatever definition you want to define, shepherds were outcasts. And the thing is, if you wanted to invent the gospel story, if you wanted to make up a God, you'd never use shepherds. Nobody believes shepherds. But God, yes, God uses, the foolishness of the world to confound the wise. And he used shepherds. He used it with King David, and he used it now to reveal his son coming into the world. And the gift here that the shepherds are talking about is, what's the gift? It's eternal life. It's eternal life. Because of what Christ has done on our behalf, we receive redemption. We get our rights restored. We are reconciled to God because to us, a son is given, a child is born. There's no better gift than this. The gift of eternal life that is being proffered here to the shepherds. Now hear this. Listen, I love Christmas, but I want to hear this. For most of the world, Christmas is a time of gifts being exchanged, right? Judy, you got me a nice gift, right? I'm teasing. But putting things into perspective, worldly gifts, though enjoyable, are temporal. But God's gift is one of eternality for his people. This is a gift that you will, listen, let me say this. How about this? Let me use a Christmas analogy. Who likes to open up gifts? Just think about this, and don't charge me on this, Rachel, but being with the Lord is like opening gifts every minute of your life. That's all you are doing is bring the presents. Everybody likes opening presents. Just keep bringing the presents. If God has been kind enough to save you through his son, you'll be opening up gifts forever. Not just on the 25th. The 24th, we're going to do it? Oh, can't wait. No, I'm only kidding. But here's my question. If you're going to make such a grand announcement of this, it would not be the shepherds. For God used, again, the foolishness of the world to confound the wise. This is the gospel message, loud and clear. Loud and clear. God came to redeem us back to himself, and he uses the lowliness of the world to confound the wise. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wrath that we deserved, he took for us. Today, in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, let's go to the Gospel of John as we close it out. What does Christ call himself? He's a shepherd. I'm the true shepherd. I mean, think about how we line this up. We started, Gary, with David, who was a hakaton, who was a shepherd. And then the message, the gospel message, Sonny, is what? Given to shepherds. And what does God call himself in Christ? The chief what? Shepherd. Larry, you can't make this up in a bet. I mean, notice the theme with shepherds. But this is a different shepherd. A different shepherd. Let's go to John 10. Starting in verse, what is it, 10? Good. Ashley, I know you miss Hawaii, but we are so happy to have you back. Though, I'll tell you one thing. I remember last week when Nikki had to do the things that Nikki did for many years, and by God's grace, Nikki just, they were there every time you went up. But you're relaxing today, Nikki. She likes that. She likes to relax. Starting in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, 10 and 10, Gospel of John. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he's not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own hear my voice. Yes. Yes. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and even I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. The true shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. According to Kena, a good shepherd in the first century was one who cared for his sheep and would not harm them. A trustworthy shepherd would nurse the sick sheep back to health. Basically, the life of a faithful shepherd would be difficult. But in contrast, the true shepherd, verse 11, lays down his life for his sheep. As Morris depicts, the death of this good shepherd means life for his sheep. Now, this is what scholars call the great exchange. Okay, so we lost a brother in Christ this year that had labored many, many, many years. Anybody familiar with R.C. Sproul? R.C. Sproul had passed this week. And R.C. Sproul, he didn't coin the phrase, but he taught well on the phrase, and I'm going to use big words here, if I may, of double imputation. Double imputation. I want to look at that just for a moment. Now, when I explain double imputation, you're going to say, got it. Double imputation is Christ takes our sin on himself and we get his righteousness. That is double imputation. That is what the chief shepherd, the true shepherd, does for his sheep. He takes our sin and we get his righteousness. Are you kidding me? Is that amazing? He takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness. Yes, praise God. I mean, this is the work of the true shepherd for his sheep. Gary, if that doesn't bring you to tears, if that doesn't, then maybe that we should be jumping around, because really at the end of the day, where else can you find a shepherd that will take on your sins and give you his righteousness? Let that soak in. That's the biggest gift, Mary, you can ever get. He takes on your sin and he gives you his righteousness. Double imputation. And R.C. Sproul was with the Lord right now. This is one of his big teachings that he taught on. And when it's broken down into those terms, George and George, he takes our sin and we get his righteousness. That's a gospel story. That's a message. That's a message. Now, talk about commercialization. In verse 12 and 13, we have shepherds who are in it for the money, right? The shepherds in 12 and 13, as soon as they're troubled, they leave. And notice what the Bible calls them, hirelings. They're in it for the money. As soon as the wolf comes, what do? You can't pay me. I'm out of here. I'm gone. I'm gone. As soon as the wolf comes, trouble, they flee. Their interest is in wages and not the sheep. Quick digression, one line. There's a lot of Christian propaganda today. Some, not all, some television preachers have taken the place of real shepherds. But there's a warning here. They do it. Some of them do it just for the what? For the money. Right, Kathy? Just throwing it out there. There are people that say that they're shepherds, but they're not shepherds. They have a reason for what they're doing. And it's not shepherding the sheep. It's not caring for the flock. It's not taking on their sin and giving you their righteousness in Christ. And as preachers and teachers of God's word, we got to preach and teach the righteousness of Christ and the sin and the hell that we deserve. And I think if I may, why not let the shepherds be the first witnesses? Why not take David as a shepherd? Because he knows what it is to be in his own family, a dreg of society. You know, as shepherds in the first century were dregs of society, you'd never come and give them the message, but this is the God we serve, Sue. This is the God that raises up the people, the foolishness of the world, to confound the wise. So if they don't call us that we're not that smart, oh, you know, we're not that handsome. So what? As long as God has called us. As long as God has called us. And this is the message of Christmas. I can't give you a better gift. Because the gift giver is the best gift giver in the universe. And for us, yes, we love the fanfare of Christmas. But at the end of the day, this is what we're talking about. In verses 14 and 15, speaks of divine relationship. He, Christ, knows his own, and his own knows him. And because of this, he lays down his life for them. Now, what's interesting here in the context here, it of course speaks of Christ's immediate followers. See, he's speaking here to what? Context, important. He's speaking to his immediate followers. And then we get to verse 16. See, the verse 16, listen, you want to be able to shout like a Pentecostal in verse 16 because he says, I got other sheep. I got other sheep. And that's us. I got other sheep. Not only the sheep here, not only the apostles, not only the people here, I got other sheep. And that's us. I love 16. I have other sheep, which should also, they will hear my voice and they will become one flock, one people of God. Don't believe that we are one people of God. I remember one time when I was in prison, there was a kid that was struggling. I never forget this. He was struggling, and he was my cellmate, and he was just trying to get a relationship with the Lord. And I told him, I says, listen, kid, God loves you just as much as he loves Moses. And he never forgot that. I says, God loves you just as much as he loves Moses. And I'm telling you, God loves you just as much as he loves Paul. Moses, Aaron, can you wrap your mind? This is the best Christmas present I can give you. Hakaton. But our shepherd, true shepherd, gives his life for his sheep. And this Gentile inclusion is the worldwide scope of the gospel. You or I cannot ask for a better Christmas gift than to hear the shepherd's voice. Listen, there are people maybe in this congregation that have never heard the shepherd's voice. We preach these sermons hoping and praying that God will convict in Christ by His Spirit to bring people to repentance. As we say again, His sheep hear His voice. We live in a world, especially around Christmas time, many gifts are exchanged. I want you to hear this. I'm closing, but you need to hear this. Many gifts are exchanged, but depending on what class one belongs, depends on the extravagance of the gift. Like if my wife could, she'd buy me a 69 Caddy. But she can't afford a 69 Caddy. Right? I don't think she'd get one if she can afford one. But I want you to hear this. We live in a world that when gifts are exchanged, depending on what class one belongs, depends on the extravagance of the gift. But the gift of salvation is no respecter of persons. Hear me. The gift of salvation is no respecter of persons. It is a clarion call. And again, Christ's true sheep will respond and hear His voice by grace. According to Morris, verse 17 basically depicts that the death of Christ was the will of the Father for Him. Listen, people, listen, do you understand that the Bible says that basically, Pilate didn't kill me. The Jews didn't kill me. I laid down my life for Kathy. I laid down my life for Marsha and Gary. That's a true shepherd. That's a true shepherd. And if you're a Christian today, you have a true chief shepherd that laid down his life for you. Come on, guys. You can... I love Donna. Typical Southern Baptist. Amen. You can say it, Donna. They'll hear you on the tape. Amen. Man, you got to love Donna. The other Donna we love too. Don't worry, Donna. We see you in the back. We know that this death, now hear this death is not a death of defeat, but a death unto victory. Christ was begotten, He was born or begotten on that day only to rise up out of the grave. We celebrate Christmas and you see this little baby in a manger and that's all well and good, but we have a Savior that the grave could not hold. Because if that's the case, if it was just a little baby we're talking about, that is not going to save you from your sins. But it's the Christ who came into this world to save sinners who rose up out of the grave. And if you can't get excited about that, then there's nothing else to get excited about. I love this in verse 18. No one can take my life, but I freely give it. He lays down according to the Father's will. The social context of that day, it was full of religious class and prejudices. God's Son stepped forth. How surprising and significant that the Father handpicked lowly, unpretentious shepherds to first hear the joyous news. And then what does He call His Son? The chief shepherd. You got to be kidding. The chief shepherd. Two lines. The story of Christmas must be portrayed that salvation is available in Christ and Christ alone. Let us not take away from the seriousness of this message or get lost in the propaganda. knowing the sheep shepherd, the chief shepherd. At the end, now hear this. Before we start singing, I want you to hear this. The chief shepherd at the end will separate the sheep from the goats in the final judgment. Amen and amen. Let us stand.